Please be seated for a couple of announcements. Directly after the sermon this evening, there's only one sermon, the last sermon of our parish mission. There will be the short benediction of the Blessed Sacrament with the closing ceremony of the parish mission. That will also include the blessing of religious articles. Afterwards, that will be approximately 8 o'clock, then there will be opportunity for more confessions. Father MacDonald has offered to be in the confessional there. I will be in the confessional here. For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God has given us his own Mother Mary to be our spiritual mother also. And Mary is powerful because she is the Mother of God. And she wants to help you because she is the refuge of sinners. But what can we do to show our love for her? There are two important devotions that we can practice in our daily lives, the rosary and the brown scapular. There is an old legend dating from 1773 that Saint Dominic, one time in Rome, ran into a friend of his, a Carmelite friar, and he said to him, "One day, through the rosary and the scapular, the Blessed Virgin will save the world." So we're going to consider these two important Marian devotions this evening in 3 points. Firstly, the importance of your brown scapular. Secondly, why you should pray your rosary daily. And thirdly, how to pray the rosary without pain. Let's start with our first point, the importance of your brown scapular. You know that special graces are attached to the brown scapular. In 1251, when the Blessed Virgin is piously believed to have appeared to Saint Simon Stock, who is the superior general of the Carmelite order, she gave him the brown scapular, saying, "This is a pledge of salvation. Whoever dies wearing this scapular will not burn in the flames of hell." This is a wonderful promise, and we need to remember that it's not some form of superstition. We still need to practice our Catholic faith. Indeed, you're probably aware of certain stories of bad Catholics who take off their scapular before they die. It's piously believed in another privilege called the Sabbatine privilege. You can gain this if you practice 3 conditions. Firstly, you need to wear your brown scapular every day. Secondly, to pray 5 decades of the rosary each day. And thirdly, observe chastity according to your state of life. And according to this Sabbatine privilege, Our Lady promises to deliver those souls from the fire of purgatory on the Saturday after their death. Pope Pius XII referred to the brown scapular as the sign of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And the scapular also represents the sweet yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Our Lady helps us to bear, practicing the virtues of our state of life and following the 10 Commandments. Pius XII also remarked that the scapular marks us as one of Mary's chosen children, so much so that the German Catholics actually refer to the brown scapular as a garment of grace. We can take one example of many with regards to the saints and the scapular. Saint Alphonsus de Liguori is well known for his great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, his great book on the glories of the Blessed Virgin. And it was discovered after his death, they had opened his tomb, and although his episcopal vestments had fallen into tatters, and even though his flesh was already corrupting, his brown scapular was discovered to be incorrupt. It's actually kept in the birthplace of St. Alphonsus there in Naples, Italy. Oftentimes it's asked, can I give a brown scapular to a non-Catholic? And the answer is, of course, yes. It's encouraged to do so. Because although non-Catholics won't be able to receive the special scapular privileges, which only baptized Catholics can receive, nevertheless, these non-Catholics will receive actual graces and special blessings by trying to imitate the love of Jesus for his mother. And not only will Mary give spiritual protection, both from the fire of hell and the fire of purgatory, but also in times of physical danger, she'll help also if it is for the good of the soul. I can give you an example to illustrate this. Some years ago, about 10 years ago, I ran into, some of you probably know, Father de la Tour, and he was telling me about the story in Hawaii back in the 1980s when one of those volcanoes, Mauna Loa or Mauna Kea, was exploding, was threatening to explode. There was one of the Hawaiian chiefs whose family had been Catholic since the 1800s. In fact, they kept the vestments of Blessed Father Damien there in their home, which was there on the very south shore of the big island of Hawaii. And when the volcano was threatening to erupt, the local authorities came in to evacuate the entire shoreline. And they came up to the chieftain and said, you know, we're sorry, sir, but you're going to have to move out with your house, with your household, because the lava is expected to destroy everything that you hear in its path. And so the Hawaiian chieftain, a very devout Catholic, said, hold on a minute and I'll be with you. He took out four brown scapulars and he tied them one each around each of the posts of the four corners of his property. And he said, the Blessed Virgin will protect the property. And Father de la Tour told me that indeed the lava came right up to the property line. Of course, when I heard the story, I thought, oh, this is such a very nice, pious story. It's probably a pious exaggeration, too. So a couple of years later, I had the opportunity of filling in for the society priest there in Hawaii. I happened to be on the big island of Hawaii when the coordinator said, oh, hey, you want to go down and see the Hawaiian chieftain? So I said, sure, why not? So got down there and discovered for myself, I saw it with my own eyes, the lava came literally up to the property line of the chieftain. So yes, the brown scapulars did actually provide this material protection from Our Lady for this man's property. So again, we need to remember that the sacramentals are not something superstitious, of course. We must use them with faith. We must believe that the Mother of God wants to help us. She wants to keep us close to her Son. She wants to help us to save our souls. That brings us to our second point, why you should pray your rosary every day. If we look back through history, we see remarkable graces attached to the Holy Rosary. You know that Saint Dominic, back in the 1200s, converted the city of Toulouse back to Catholicism from the Albigensian heresy. And it was through the preaching of the Rosary that he did this. The Rosary Confraternity was then in existence by the late 1400s. In the 1500s, then, the Jesuit, St. Peter Canisius, added the second half of the Hail Mary, the part that says, Holy Mary, Mother of God, etc. And St. Peter Canisius encouraged the Catholics to pray the rosary as a means of repairing the damage done to the true Church of Christ by Protestantism. Then you know the story of the Battle of Lepanto, which took place on October 7th, 1571. Pope St. Pius V called for the Rosary Crusade to stop the Muslim aggression in Europe. Christendom fortunately answered the call, and the Christians were victorious despite the odds. Closer to our times, almost a century ago now, on October the 13th, 1917, the Blessed Virgin told the three children of Fatima her name. I am the Lady of the Rosary. And as you know, in the previous apparitions at Fatima, she had asked the children to pray the Rosary every day. So why should we pray the Rosary? We can give three reasons. Firstly, because Our Lady has asked us to pray it. Our Lady at Fatima told the children, there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot resolve by the prayer of the Holy Rosary. A second reason for praying the Rosary each day is because Our Lady has promised so much to it. You know that it's piously believed that Our Lady gave to St. Dominic 15 promises for those who would pray their rosary devoutly daily. I won't read out all of the promises of Our Lady, but I'll give a few of them along with a few examples to illustrate it. The first promise of the Blessed Virgin, to all those who will pray my rosary devoutly, I promise my special protection and great graces. To give an example of this, you simply have to remember the story of Hiroshima. August the 6th, 1945, our American government immorally had the atom bomb dropped on the city of Hiroshima in Japan. You probably know the story that there was a Jesuit house right there at Ground Zero, where the close by to where the bomb actually landed. And even though they were so close to this epicenter, no one in that house suffered radiation effects afterwards. Indeed, one of the German Jesuits there said afterwards, "We lived and prayed the rosary daily in that house." So we see this protection of Our Lady in times of disasters. The third promise of the Blessed Virgin, the rosary will be a very powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, deliver from sin, and dispel heresy. To give you another example, an old friend of mine, another organist who helps out the society, he had been born an Episcopalian. He had grown up with a certain number of Catholic friends, and one time when he was a young man, some friend of his had given him a rosary. He walked into a Catholic church one day and picked up one of the little pamphlets there, How to Pray the Rosary. You've probably all seen it. And it has a little diagram of the rosary, and it has little arrows pointing, say Our Father here, say 10 Hail Marys here. Of course, taking this back home as a Protestant, he didn't know that he was supposed to say the entire Our Father or the entire Hail Mary. So being in good faith, he simply took out his rosary, took out his little pamphlet there, and started saying, Our Father, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. And guess what? Our Lady saw his good faith, and it was through that simple prayer of the rosary, without even saying the entire prayers, that he actually converted and became a very good Catholic, thanks be to God. So we see Our Lady, she is so generous that for the smallest thing that you do for her, she will reward you. The sixth promise of Our Lady, whoever recites my rosary devoutly reflecting on the mysteries will never be overwhelmed by misfortune. He will not experience the anger of God, nor will he perish by an unprovided death. The sinner will be converted, the just will persevere in grace and merit eternal life. Here's another story to illustrate this. A friend of mine in Northern California, his mother had been brought up Catholic, etc. However, she had completely fallen away from the Catholic faith. She had even abandoned her family, and she lived shacked up with another man for years. In the last years of her life, she was dying of cancer, and thanks to the prayers of her children, she completely changed her life in that last year. She moved out of where she was living. She came back to her family. She was extremely devoted to the Mother of God, prayed her rosary every day, wore her brown scapular, promoted the Fatima devotions to everyone that she met. And as a result, she died a very good death. Thanks be to God. The seventh promise of Our Lady: those truly devoted to my rosary will not die without the sacraments of the Church. Another story coming from St. Mary's, Kansas. An old friend of mine, who was the mother of Mary Gentius, Mrs. Gentius, was very devoted to the rosary. She made all sorts of rosaries for the foreign missions. Her last years, however, she had Alzheimer's disease, and she forgot everything. She didn't even recognize her husband. But incredible, it was on October the 7th, the Feast of the Holy Rosary, that Mrs. Gentius, her memory returned suddenly. She asked for a priest, and the priest was able to come out and give her the sacraments. The very next day, her memory was gone again, and she died within the week. But we see Our Lady being so generous with her. For all that that Mrs. Gentius did for Our Lady and her rosary, Our Lady rewarded her there at the very end. The ninth promise of the Blessed Virgin: I will deliver promptly from purgatory souls devoted to my rosary. And the 15th and last promise: devotion to my rosary is a special sign of predestination. Now, there's a third reason also why we should pray our rosary: because the daily rosary helps preserve families. And this is so true. The servant of God, Father Patrick Peyton, before Vatican II, he was the leader of the Family Rosary Crusade, and it was he who coined the phrase, which you've probably all heard: the family that prays together stays together. And that brings us to our third point: how to pray the rosary without pain. There are three typical complaints that people give. First of all, they'll say, "Oh, Father, I'm so distracted." Secondly, they might say, "But I don't know how to pray." And thirdly, of course, "The Father, the children distract me so much." And that's understandable. So let's take a look at these three complaints and see how we can make the rosary easier for ourselves and our families. Firstly, with regards to distractions, remember that we should not be surprised by when we get distractions. It's part of being human. The angels don't get distractions because they don't have bodies. We've got bodies, therefore we get distractions. And oftentimes it's the smallest things that are going to distract us in life. Squirrel! We need to remember also that there is a real distinction between deliberate and indeliberate distractions. Now, deliberate distractions, yes, this will be venially sinful because it's a kind of rudeness towards God. Let's give an example. Let's say that you're praying your rosary, you're on your eighth Hail Mary of the decade, when suddenly you realize that all this time you've been distracted by thoughts of palm trees on a deserted island in the South Pacific. And you're thinking, "Oh, this distraction is really good. I'm going to keep on thinking about this rather than thinking about the rosary." Well, yeah, that's a deliberate distraction. And yeah, that's deliberate rudeness towards God. So yeah, it's going to be a venial sin. But let's take the example of an indeliberate distraction, which looks very much like a deliberate one, but it's very different. The indeliberate distraction: you're on your eighth Hail Mary, and you suddenly realize that all this time you've been thinking about these palm trees on this deserted island in the South Pacific. And you think, "Oh my gosh, I've been wasting all these eight Hail Marys. Well, at least let me turn my thought back to the mystery at hand before I lose too much merit." This is an indeliberate distraction, and it's totally unlike the deliberate one, because please notice that the indeliberate distractions do not offend God when we try to fight them off. Moreover, these indeliberate distractions do not even take away from the value of your prayer. But how can that be, you might ask? I've just wasted 8 Hail Marys. Let's take a deeper look at this. St. Teresa of Avila and St. Francis de Sales explain it. They say, you can imagine your soul as a house, and there are higher faculties in the soul and lower faculties in the soul. Now, the higher faculties are your intellect and your will. The intellect, that's the power of knowing, what we usually call our mind. The will is the power of loving, desiring, willing. That's what we usually refer to as our heart. Now, these higher faculties of the soul are purely spiritual. That means you don't feel them. Whereas the lower faculties of the soul, this is the imagination and the memory, we're very aware of this because they're lower, if you want to think of it that way, closer to the body, and we're very aware of our imagination and memory. Now, in an indeliberate distraction, it's these lower faculties, imagination and memory, that are being distracted by those thoughts of the palm trees on the South Pacific deserted island. Whereas the higher faculties of your soul, your intellect and your will, may actually be united to God in prayer, and you're not even aware of it because they are purely spiritual faculties and you can't feel them. That's why God can have his finger in your soul there, and you are actually meriting even though you may be indeliberately distracted. What matters is that each time that we're distracted, even if it's a million times in one rosary, that you very gently set aside the distraction and come back to the thought at hand. Now let's go on to the second complaint. But Father, I don't know how to pray. If you're familiar with the wonderful book of St. Louis de Montfort on the secret of the rosary, you know that he gives many, many, many different methods of praying the rosary. I'd simply like to mention two to you tonight, because there are basically two kinds of persons. You get people who have a very vivid imagination, and then you get others who are much more abstract in their train of thought. So we can say that there are two primary methods of prayer which can help each one of these classes of persons. So firstly, if you are the kind of person who has a very vivid imagination, make it work for you. So when you go over the mystery of the rosary, use your imagination to set the scene for yourself. Let's take an example, the first joyful mystery, the Annunciation. Ask yourself, where does it take place? In the little house of Nazareth. Who is there? The Blessed Virgin Mary. What is she doing? She's kneeling down, praying, probably has the prophecy of Isaiah there, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And what happens next? As Our Lady's praying, suddenly there's a bright, brilliant light that comes into the room, and then the angel Gabriel is standing in the light. What does the angel say? Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Dot, dot, dot. You get the idea. In other words, if you've got a vivid imagination, make it work for you. And that way, the rosary won't be boring. But what about for persons who have an abstract trait of thought, who don't have that vivid imagination? They also can gain very much from the rosary, especially by the method of the virtues. Let's take an example. Let's once again take the first joyful mystery, the Annunciation. You start off by asking yourself, what is the virtue associated with this mystery? In the case of the Annunciation, it's humility, because the Son of God, an infinite being, comes down into the womb of the Virgin Mary and shows this humility. Our Lady also humbly accepts the will of God. So then, once you know what the virtue associated with the mystery is, then make an examination of conscience. Ask yourself, how do I fail in humility by the opposite vice, in this case, pride. How does pride show up in my life with regards to thoughts, words, and actions? For example, do I think myself better than others? Do I despise others in the way I think about them? Do I judge them too harshly? Then with regards to words, am I too crass with others and not polite enough because I'm proud? Then with regards to actions, do I treat people brusquely to let them know what I think of them, etc., etc.? Then once you've actually made your examination of conscience regarding the virtue, you then make the appropriate resolutions. For example, with regards to humility, your resolution might be, instead of complaining and talking back when someone criticizes me, I'll bite my tongue and offer it up. And in this way, even if you don't have a vivid imagination, you can gain so much from meditating on the virtues associated with each mystery. Now, the third typical complaint is, but Father, the children distract me so much, it seems like it's not worthwhile praying. So let's take a look at this a little bit to see how you can make it easier for yourselves and your families. It's true that ideally the little ones should be present for the family rosary, even if the real little ones aren't able to concentrate. Because if a child grows up from the very earliest years knowing that the family prays the daily rosary, that will stay with them throughout life. And you'll be giving your children a head start in life spiritually, so that when they leave your home to go off to college or wherever, that they will have this ingrained in them, and they will hopefully be able to continue this practice on their own. Now, from the age of reason, then ideally the children should be kneeling and using picture books to be able to follow the mysteries, etc. There are some very good picture books available for the Mysteries of the Rosary. The Angelus Press distributes one or two. Also, the Society's Chapel in Farmingville on Long Island in New York, they also have put together a very nice picture book, which is not only simply good for kids, but these picture books can be good for those of us also who get distracted in prayers, no matter what our age is. With regards to teenagers, it's typical for the teenagers to complain, oh, Mom, Dad, do I have to? It's so boring. So, yes, the teenagers need to be present for the family rosary, and they need to make sure that they're not saying their prayers too fast. Hail Mary, full of grace, Jesus. And you're thinking, hold it, did you even pray the Hail Mary? And then you tell them off, and then what is the teen? We've all been teenagers, we've been there, done that, right? So then what do you do as a teenager? Your parents tell you not to pray too fast, so what do? You go to the opposite extreme. Hail Mary, full of smack. So the teenagers need to be taught how to pray properly. We've all been there, done that. And what's good is that if you've got both teenagers and the younger kids, have the teenagers use that picture book to explain the pictures to the little siblings. That way, the little ones are being taught the mysteries of the rosary. The teenagers also are having those mysteries more deeply impressed upon their own minds, and that also gives Mom and Dad a little bit more time to be able to actually enjoy the prayer. So we've seen how we should show our love for our Mother in Heaven in these three points. The importance of your brown scapular, why you should pray your rosary daily, and how you can pray the rosary without pain. But Father, the rosary is so long. Okay, then if you're not up to doing 5 decades, at least if you're doing 1 decade a day. The saints say that devotion to Mary is a sign of predestination, and we can all do at least that. But Father, even 1 decade is too much. Okay, if you need to start small, say 3 Hail Marys. This is an ancient practice. It started very early in the days of Christendom as a devotion in honor of the sorrows of Our Lady Lady, and it later developed in one direction as what we now know as the Angelus. But then it took off in a different direction with St. Leonard of Port Morris, who was a 17th century Capuchin friar, and he turned it into a popular devotion. St. Leonard says that twice a day, once when you wake up in the morning, and then before you go to bed at night, kneel down and pray three Hail Marys in honor of Our Lady's purity and her Immaculate Conception. St. Leonard says that if you persevere in this little devotion, God will give you three graces. Firstly, chastity according to your state of life, which is no small grace. Secondly, that if you have the misfortune to offend God by a deliberate mortal sin, that you'll be able to make a good confession as soon as possible. And the third grace promised is the final and supreme grace of eternal salvation. So for such a small price, it only takes 1 minute every morning and every evening. That's not enough to kill anyone. You can gain so many graces from God and Our Lady. To encourage you with this little devotion, I will give you the example, which you've heard before here, comes from St. Alphonsus in The Glories of Mary, the example called The Monkey and the Three Hail Marys. St. Alphonsus relates this as historical fact. We don't need to worry whether it is or not. So what matters to us is the moral of the story. St. Alphonsus relates that in Naples, Italy, in the 1400s, there was a certain gentleman of the city who had completely given up the practice of his Catholic faith and took every opportunity to make a mockery of it. However, he was rather well known in the city because he had a pet monkey. And at dinner time, the man would ring a silver bell on the dining room table, and the monkey would come out from the kitchen dressed up in a little red fez and a little red velvet cape. And the monkey would actually serve plates to the guests, and then he'd do a few tricks before returning to the kitchen. So one day, a holy old priest in Naples heard about the gentleman and about his monkey, and he thought he'd teach him a lesson. So the priest goes to the gentleman's house, knocks on the door. He's let in by the servant. The gentleman comes down to meet the priest in the parlor. And the gentleman says, "But Father, I never thought I'd see a priest darkening my door. You know what I think of the Catholic faith, and it's a bunch of hooey." And so the priest just sort of smiled and nodded and said, "Oh yeah, I know what you think. But," he says, "I've heard about your monkey, and I'd quite like to see him do his tricks." "Very well, Father," the man replied. "Come on into the dining room, and as soon as all the guests are here, we'll all sit down, and you'll get to see the monkey do his performance." Once everyone had arrived at the dining room table, everyone sat down, and the gentleman rang the silver bell. But no monkey came out of the kitchen. Surprised, the gentleman rang the bell a second time. But still, no monkey. "I don't understand where he is," the gentleman said. "He's never been like this before." "Well," the priest replied, "why don't we go look for your monkey throughout your house?" And that's what they did. They all got up and went from room to room looking for the monkey. And they finally found the monkey in the gentleman's bedroom, hiding beneath the gentleman's bed. And there was the monkey shivering and shaking. And the closer that the priest came to the monkey, the further the monkey went into the furthest corner of the room and began hissing and spitting at the priest. And the gentleman said, "But Father, I don't know what's got into him. He's never done something like this before." And the priest replied, "I think I know what the problem is." And addressing the monkey, the priest said, "Come out from under the bed and tell us who you are." And the monkey, still shivering and shaking, comes out from beneath the bed and begins to speak to the gentleman. "I am a demon from hell," he says, "who has taken on the form of a monkey who attends to your every bid and call. But I remain under your bed every night, waiting for the first time when you will forget that abominable custom taught you by your mother of praying three Hail Marys before you go to bed. For then, and only then, do I have permission to strangle you in your sleep and drag your soul to the fires of hell." Instantaneously, the monkey disappeared in a cloud of smoke. And the gentleman, you could imagine, he turned white and he turned to the priest. And the priest said to him, "Thank God that even though you have made a mockery of the Catholic faith, that you have still kept up this one little devotion in honor of the Mother of God that your own mother had taught you as a child. It is thanks to the Blessed Virgin Mary that you are not already dead and burning in hell." Immediately, the gentleman knelt down and asked the priest to hear his general confession. And St. Alphonsus relates that that man made such a good conversion afterwards that he became the edification of the entire city of Naples, and that he was well known, especially for his great devotion to the Mother of God. So let this be an encouragement to you, for you and your family, your children, your grandchildren, to pray those three Hail Marys each morning and evening. Don't forget your three Hail Marys, and don't forget to look under your bed. As we come to the end of our parish mission, be determined to prepare good resolutions which will help you to change your life for the future. Because as you leave the parish mission here tonight, who's going to be waiting for you out there in the driveway? The devil. And he's going to be looking to see whether you are determined to change your life or not. Because if you leave here tonight unprepared, he will see that you are weaponless. And the devil will say, "Ha, that parish mission, that general confession has done them no good. I'll have them back in their old sins next week." But if you leave here tonight with good resolutions, small resolutions, but which will help you to change your life even in small ways, the devil will see that you've got the weapons you need to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary, God's mother and yours, to give strength to your resolutions, especially that you might grow in the love of God, so that one day you can be happy with him forever in heaven. Let's sum up in three sentences everything that we've seen during this week of our parish mission. God has created you for the unending happiness of heaven. He has died to save you from the fires of hell. Now he asks you to convert. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.